Grab your Bible this morning. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter number 4 this morning. 1 Timothy chapter number 4. 1 Timothy chapter number 4 this morning. All righty. I want to talk about a phrase in Scripture that's only mentioned one time. These fellows are going to help me here in just a second here. If I would just set one right here and one on the other side, if you don't mind. And okay, great. I'll just turn around there if you don't mind. All right, great. Thank you very much. Is it going to stand there? Help me out there. It won't matter. Just like you got it. Thank you so much for doing that. All right. Now, I'll use those in just a second, but I want to talk to you for just a minute. Only time in Scripture that I see this particular phrase is mentioned in verse number 6. So let's look at the verse first together, and then we'll look at the Scriptures. Verse number 6, or the whole passage, I should say. Verse 6 says this, "If thou," Paul speaking to Timothy, "if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained." Church, I want you to notice the middle phrase there. It says in verse 1 again, I'll start at the beginning, "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be," those next three words, "a good minister." The only time I see that phrase mentioned in Scripture is in this particular passage. And, you know, I think sometimes we look at the minister. Now, Paul's talking to Timothy, the young preacher in the faith. Of course, in the same chapter, he's going to say, "Let no man despise thy youth." But we look at preachers sometimes, and we think, well, that's a good preacher, that's a bad preacher. That's a good minister, that's a bad minister. And in chapter number 4 here, God tells us what a good minister is. All right. Now, I think it's applicable not just from the pulpit, but also to the pew. And the reason I think that is because the word minister means servant. The word minister is talking about somebody who ministers to people. Now, in the context of Scripture, Paul is talking to Timothy as far as pastoring people. And we talk about 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus as being the pastoral epistles. Paul was writing this letter to Timothy as well as to Titus, and these were pastoral epistles. And he's telling Timothy on how to be a good minister this morning. Now, just remember, I had to bring these two tires up here this morning. I don't know if you can see very well, but this particular tire's got a really bad gash. This tire is not going anywhere. All right, so it's got it in the sidewall. If you know anything about tires, it doesn't matter how good the tread is. If you get a hole or a gash in the sidewall, it's unrepairable. All right, that would be considered a bad tire. All right. So that can't be used. Now, when we look at this one over here, I wouldn't say it's a brand new tire, but at least it's usable. It might be a little dirty. They got them, but it's got good tread on it. That tire's still usable. We would consider that per se a good tire. Now, Church family, can I tell you, we have a tendency to look at ministers of the gospel as either being good or bad. As being good or bad. Now, I don't know what you think of me. Please do not voice it right now. But oftentimes, we look at a minister. Sometimes we look at a minister, well, he's too old. Or maybe we say sometimes, and we think, well, that person is too young. Or we say that person has too many children. Or that person, they don't have any children. Or we have a tendency to kind of size up the quote-unquote minister on what we think is a good minister. Now, this morning, I want you to look at this particular chapter, because this chapter tells what a good minister is. All right. Now, let's pray, and we'll get running for a little bit this morning. Would you bow your head and ask the Lord for him to help you this morning? God, I know this is what you want for the hour. Father, I ask you to please help us now in delivery of your word. Thank you again for the bread of life and what it does for us as individual Christians. Lord, help the youngest to the oldest, the youngest Christian to the oldest Christian. Lord, help them not to miss what you have for them this morning. Lord, thank you again that you've told us what a good minister is. And Lord, I want to be that good minister. I want to be what they need, your people. Lord, thank you for your love to us. Now, Father, please help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Church family, I believe very strongly in church. If I wasn't the pastor, I mean, if I didn't pastor church and I didn't believe that, you'd think, well, what's wrong with you? I really believe that according to the Scripture that God wants every person that's saved to be part of a church. And when I say part of a church, an active part. I think God wants you to be not just come. I think he wants you to be active through your local church. I think that the ministering of the word helps you as an individual and your family. And then you as a Christian ought to try to serve God where you can. Now, the older you get, I understand, you can't do what you used to do, but you can pray, amen? And you can give, and in some cases you can work, but you ought to try to be an active part of your local church. Hey, don't just be a Christian that pops in every once in a while. Don't be the kind of Christian that shows up for Christmas and Easter, all right? Now, look at me this morning. I love you, and I love every one of you. I have nobody in mind this morning, but I want to tell you, you make a personal choice every Sunday whether or not you're going to come to church. Every Wednesday you make a choice whether you're going to be here for church. Don't let the world make it for you. All right? The world's going to offer you double time. It's going to offer you on your job. If you come in, we're going to do this for you. Hey, I want to tell you something. All you are is a number at that job. You are not a person. Now, I know some of you think that they really love you at your job. You're crazy.
they would let go of you tomorrow if you were not making them money. Now, if you don't think that, you're thinking too highly of yourself. You're not that special. Alrighty? I know that you think that you're God's gift to that employment, but I'm promising you, all you are is a number to them, and if you don't make them money, you're no longer there. I want to tell you what you're not a number. You're not a number to God. God knows how many hairs on your head. Go ask your employer if he knows how many hairs on your head. Only God knows that. Alright? Because God cares about you. So don't let employment, and don't let family, this thing of letting family have their family reunions on the Lord's Day, say, I will be there as soon as church is out. Awful quiet this morning. There's no reason, because we haven't even started preaching yet. All right. Church ought to be important to you. Amen. All right. All three of you. Good. All right. Now, just I want to talk to you just a little bit about in this chapter here, what God says is a good minister. Now, look at verse number six. We'll start there with our key. And then I'm going to run through these things as quickly as the Lord allows us. Verse number six says this: if thou put the brethren. I want to stop and just quickly say that you are brethren to me. You are not my I'm talking from the pastor's point of view. You're not my people. You don't belong to me. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 20 says, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, and you are not your own, which you have of God. You've been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body, which are His. In other words, you're sometimes we have a tendency, pastors, if we're not careful, these are my people. No, you're God's people. Now, if somebody makes that statement and they just make it in generality, there's nothing wrong with the statement. But in actuality, you're brethren to me. You're sisters in Christ. We're part of the family of God. We have a supreme authority, and that supreme authority is God. God put an overseer inside the church, which is the man of God, which is the minister of God. But the minister of God is not up here, and you're down here. We're all right here. It's just that God's given us different, not opportunities, not position. Responsibilities. God's given us different responsibilities. My responsibility to you and to this church is to be the overseer of the church. The pastor is not the Pope. All right? And you don't say amen. I'm preaching to me this morning. I just want you to understand that if we're not careful, we put the pastor as the dictator of the church. He is the overseer of the church. He is not the dictator. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 5, not taking the oversight, overseer, not taking the overstripe by restraint. In other words, I don't have to do what I'm doing. I do what I do because God's called me to this place. And this is not a job for me. This is a calling for me, and I'm doing what God's called me to do. All right? So church family, he tells Timothy right off the bat, Timothy, these are brethren you're talking to. These are brothers in Christ. Look what he says next now in verse number 6. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things. I wish I'd have taken the time this morning, three different times in the New Testament, two in the book of Peter, and then in the New Testament. But he says three times to put them into remembrance. Church family, I know there's some of you, you've been saved forever. Alrighty? You've been saved a long time. You got saved when you were 12 and 15, and now you're in your 50s or 60s, and I know that you've been saved a long time. But can I tell you, you know why you need to come to church? So the preacher can put you in remembrance. So that you can be put in remembrance of what the Bible teaches and why we're doing what we're doing and some things maybe I let go of that I need to be reminded of. That remembrance is good for you. I've had people say before, I don't need to go to church. They're not going to tell me anything new. Thank God they're not telling you something new. Because there's nothing new under the sun. So if they're preaching the book, you're not going to hear anything new. The book hasn't changed. God hasn't changed. Jesus Christ is saying yesterday, today, and forever. So if there's nothing new, then you're not coming to church to find something new. You're coming to church to be reminded of some things. All right. Look what else he says here. All right. He goes on to say, talking to Timothy, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, a reminder that he's not the minister to you, but to Jesus. And then the next phrase is talking about the man of God. Nourished up in the words of faith. The pastor is supposed to be nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine. Now, church family, if God says good doctrine, that means there must be what? Bad doctrine. All right? And I want to tell you, there's some preachers that are preaching bad doctrine. Now, the word doctrine means teaching or instruction. There's bad teaching, bad instruction that's coming across. Now, I want to tell you something, church family. It's going to come out in verse number 12 when he says, but be an example of a believer. We have preachers who are not an example of the believer. And because they're not an example of the believer, what they preach and teach conduces is what they're living. And if you're not living what the example of the believer is, you're not going to tell a congregation to be that because you're not living it yourself. So we've got preachers across the world, not just the United States, that are preaching and teaching bad doctrine, and it's because they've got a bad life. Are you with me so far? So he's telling Timothy here, he says, you need to be nourished up, preacher. Read the Word of God. Timothy, make sure that you're studying the Word of God. Make sure you're strengthened from the Word of God so that you can be able to give people what they need. Now, this morning, I want to just quickly, and I know this is a teaching type message this morning, but I want to show you what a good minister is. Now, church family, if you were going to say this was a bad tire or a good tire, you would say this was a bad tire by what you see. I see a gash in that tire. Tread might be good. That gas, this tire's no going. No. By what you see, you would say that's a bad tire. I want you to understand that many a time a person, a Christian, has a tendency to say what is a good minister or a bad minister based upon what they see. I want you to look at Scripture this morning and I want you to see what God says and what He sees is a good minister. All right? Now, again, as your pastor, I would say that my prayer is, especially if you're studying this out, that I would do this. Now, look at verse what the Bible says. Look at verse number 1. Verses 1 through 5, or 1 through 6, really, but 1 through 6 go together. Here's what he says. Verse number 1, now the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, capital S, speaketh expressly that in the latter times, what's going to happen? Some shall what? Depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. And what are they going to teach? Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving. Can I hear an amen? Amen? How many is glad that God said, I'm giving you meat that can be received with thanksgiving? I'm talking about bacon. I'm talking about steak. I'm talking about hamburger. I'm talking about chicken, not Italian. I'm talking about chicken. I'm talking about fried chicken. Hey, listen, I want to tell you what a good bird is. Fried. But it's interesting. He mentions that phrase twice if it's received with thanksgiving. Hey, listen, you ought to thank God. God gave you some good things to eat. Amen? I had a pork chop last night. Man, was it good. All right, now, look at verse number 3 again. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. We believe and know the truth. It's okay. Hey, listen, if you're a vegetarian in here, don't raise your hand, but if you're a vegetarian in here, there's nothing wrong with that. Be a vegetarian. But if you're criticizing people who eat meat, you're wrong. He says it real clearly right here. Hey, that stuff's supposed to be received with thanksgiving. So when I'm eating my Big Mac, leave me alone. Amen? All right. He makes that statement mentioned again. Look at verse number 4. For every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused. Here's the phrase again. If it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. In other words, it's sanctified. It's okay. It's for us to do because the word of God. God said it was okay. And by prayer, received with thanksgiving. So since God said it was okay to eat meat, and since I'm thanking God for my food, God thanks a lot for it. What are we having today for lunch, by the way? Chicken. Chicken, that's right. All right, good chicken. All right. I am thankful for, I forgot, I told my wife to go ahead and do Italian chicken. I remember now, I'm sorry. Forgive me. I'm glad this chapter's not talking about marriage or I'd be in big trouble right now. For you that are visiting this morning, let me quickly say, my wife, she was in junior church one day, this was a few years back. I never told my wife that I did not like Italian chicken. And by the way, you're making barbecue chicken too, aren't you? All right, so she's pleasing me this morning. So, for years, on Sunday morning, my wife would make Italian chicken. Fairly easy to make. It'd be ready when we got home. And I would eat Italian chicken. I don't like Italian dressing, so I do not like Italian chicken. And for years, we would have Italian chicken. Sunday, about, my wife's in here, so I can be real careful. Because just, no, that's not true. But anyway, but I would say, what, once every 6 weeks, we'd have Italian chicken? All right. So, I mean, it seemed like every week. But anyway, once every 6 weeks. Well, I would never say anything that I don't like Italian chicken. I'd come to the table just like I do every Sunday, and I eat chicken. Because I want to tell you something. If you're married, there's certain things that are not worth fighting over. So anyway, so I never said anything. Well, one time during a service, I think she was in junior church, I had mentioned there are certain things in your marriage not worth fighting over. I said, my wife makes Italian chicken. I don't like Italian chicken, but I sit there and eat it. It's not worth fighting over. Well, some wonderful, godly Christian went and told my wife. And when I got home that Sunday afternoon, she said, why didn't you tell me? Because I would not be making Italian chicken if you don't like it. That's what she said. And I'm very thankful for that. And I told her, I said, it just was not a big deal. It's just chicken. She says, but if you didn't like it, why did you eat it? All right. And then from there, we had marriage problems. All right. So today, the family's coming over. My mom, some of my family has to leave town after the morning service. And so I said, just make Italian chicken. It'll be easy enough. It's not a problem. And this morning, she said, well, I'm going to make some barbecue, too. She did that for me, and I appreciate that. Sorry. So that's the story behind the Italian chicken. All right. I don't know how that got into the message, but anyway. Oh, meat. Eat the meat. That's what it was. Hey, we should skip the message this morning and just talk about eat the meat. All right. Eat the meat. All right. Now, so anyway, God says, because I've okayed for you to eat meat and because you're thanking God for it, is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. Now, church family, all of that, sorry for getting sidetracked, all of that to say this, the good minister, in the context of verses 1 through 6, a good minister points out false doctrine. Now, I hope I didn't get so sidetracked that you did not miss what the scripture was saying. He said the Spirit expressly. The Spirit very clearly says there are people who are going to depart from the faith, and the reason they're going to depart from the faith is because people are going to come up with these false doctrines like forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, and people are going to go away from the faith. Now, church, I want to tell you something. You know what a good minister does? A good minister points out false doctrine. Hey, church family, I just want to tell you something. It's okay to marry. Let me go a step farther. You ought to get married and not commit fornication. You ought to get married and stay married and not commit adultery. You ought to be pure and clean. You ought to do what God wants. Hey, can I tell you that a good man of God points out what is false doctrine and what is good doctrine? That's what a man of God is supposed to. Why do you come to church? People ask me about particular things, and sometimes they'll send me an email or a note or a text and say, "Hey, listen, I was reading this. What do you think about this?" And I want to tell you what I want to do. I want to go back to the scripture. I want to find what the scripture says, and then I'm going to tell you this: what the Bible says. It's not a matter of what I think. What does the Bible say? You know what a good minister does? He points out false doctrine. He tells you what is good doctrine. Now, I want to tell you, our world today, the devil, we mentioned it during Sunday school hour, the devil's an imitator. And he's not going to imitate by things that are way out there. He's going to imitate by things that are very, very close to the real thing. And he does that with doctrine the same way. Well, does the Bible really say that? Just, I mean, when you hear statements like that, the first thing that ought to come to your mind is Genesis chapter number 2 and 3. When the serpent came to Eve, hath God said? Hey, we don't have to put God on trial. God already told us what he's thinking. All right? So the first thing that a good minister does is he points out false doctrine, what's good doctrine. Look at the next thing. Look at verse number 7 with me. But refuse profane and old wise fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Very interesting statement here. Verses 7 through 9, actually. But it's a very interesting statement. He says that a good minister, in verse number 7, will exercise himself rather unto godliness. Now, church family, I'm going to quickly hit this morning. When he says, for bodily exercise profiteth little, here's how we use that. Well, it doesn't do me much good, so why exercise? That's not what it's saying. Alright? When the Bible says bodily exercise profiteth little, what he's saying, it is helpful or advantageous for a short season. Now, can I tell you what that season is? As long as you're living. In other words, bodily exercise is a good thing. Still quiet, it is. John exercises. How many times a week do you exercise? Three times a week, this man. He is going to live to be 200. I'm not interested in living quite that long, but I am interested in making sure I take care of my body enough so that it just doesn't go downhill completely. Now, we understand with age and all that, but that's not really what I'm trying to get you to see is this, is he's making a comparison. Bodily exercise, godly exercise. A good minister, bodily exercise, profit little. In other words, it's for a time, it's for a season. In other words, if I take care of my body, it will last longer. It's going to die, though. But godliness is not, you saw the word now in there, but godly exercise, or godly exercise unto godliness, is both now and to come. Did you see that in the verse there? Now and to come. Hey, church family, bodily exercise is not going to do you any good to come, because when it comes to come, you're going to have God's body. You're going to have a glorified body. So what I'm doing right now is not going to benefit me physically. It's not going to benefit me one iota when I get to heaven, because I'm going to have a new body. Are you with me so far? But you know what does benefit me both now and time to come? Godly exercise. He says, in that phrase, there are two things. He says, godly exercise. Look at your Bible there, verse number eight again. For bodily exercise profited little, but godliness is profitable unto, what's the next two words? Having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. And so, Jim, I got a question. 2 + 2 = 4. If he says, now, and time to come, would you agree with me that's all times? It's the time that I'm living on this earth. It's time I'm going to be with God forever in heaven. And, of course, when he builds his new heaven, new earth. But it's forever. Hey, isn't it interesting? My exercise right now is riding bikes. Right? This time of life. I can't run. My knees don't do very well with that anymore. But I like to ride bicycles. And to me, it's actually enjoyable. At this time of my life, it's enjoyable. So that bodily exercise that I get is to ride a bike. I like to play basketball, but even that's hard on my knees now. But just to get some exercise, I'll ride a bicycle. But you know what? You know, that's going to do me good for a time. Bodily exercise profiteth little. The little time is the time that I'm living right now. But when I got up this morning and I read my Bible, now, time to come. When I got up this morning and the first thing I did when I got up, I went to the next room. I have an office. And I spent some time in prayer and I just prayed. That was godly exercise. It helped me today. It's going to help me to come. Now, if I go out and ride my, I sent the boys about ride bike right now. I'm trying to get my boys. My boys are actually going to that football camp in August. And so I'm trying to get my boys to be at least a little bit semi-healthy before they get to that and get killed. So I said, listen, no, we need to do some exercise. So you guys are going for a bike ride with me. So my four boys went on a bike ride with me. So we rode, I think, around 10 miles and we got to Dairy Queen and we had ice cream. Hey, I had to have some incentive. That was my, it worked, all right? We rode 10 miles, got the Dairy Queen. I said, order whatever you want. We got here. So we had ice cream and that kind of thing. And we rode back home. So, but truthfully, that ice cream didn't do me much good after riding 10 miles. Okay, so whatever calories I burned, I put them all back in me. All right, so that wasn't the best scenario in my life. But it worked to get them bicycling, so I did it. But I can ruin my health. No matter what I do, I can have bodily exercise and I can ruin it. I can eat tonight at 11 o'clock. For me, if I eat at 11 o'clock at night, everything I eat at 11 o'clock stays with me, I mean, I bloat the next morning. I balloon. I turn into a spare tire. All right. So all of that happens. OK, so I can ruin my health like that. You know, not so with godliness. Godly exercise not only helps me now, it's going to help me tomorrow and the next day and the next day and forever. So every time I read my Bible, every time I spend time in prayer, every time I give a gospel tract, every time I try to witness to somebody, every time I try to teach a lesson from the Word of God, anything that is a godly practice. By the way, that's what good ministers are supposed to do. Amen. They're supposed to get exercise. And he says, I just want you to understand, not just bodily exercise, because that's only going to profit you a little time. I'm talking about godly exercise. So a good minister personally exercises godliness. Now, church, I'm going to tell you the punchline before I get to the end of the service this morning. This is not just me. If you're with me this morning, say amen. Amen. This is not just the pastor. This is not. Yes, it is a good minister. And yes, in one interpretation of every scripture, several applications to every scripture. God has one thing that he's trying to teach for that time that he wrote that particularly, but God gives us application as Christians when it comes to that. And I want to tell you, I believe wholeheartedly the interpretation of a good minister is Paul telling Timothy, you better, these are the things you need to do. You need to point out false doctrine, and you need to personally exercise godliness. But I want to tell you application. You are a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ because you're a Christian. And as a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ, you ought to be able to point out false doctrine, and you ought to be personally exercising godliness on a regular basis. It's very interesting that the very next verse goes along, right along with it. I think it's verse number 9. Look what he says there in verse 9. This is a faithful saying and worthy of, what's the next word? Oh, wait a second. I thought that was to Timothy. You know what he just got done saying? He just got done saying in the previous verse that godly exercise will benefit you and profit you now and forever. And this is what I just told you is a faithful, the word faithful means trustworthy. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Okay, so I'm preaching this message on a good minister and I'm writing and reading and studying and I'm thinking, man alive, am I a good minister? And I'm thinking, okay, what am I doing as far as my personal walk with God? What am I doing concerning ministry? What am I doing as far as the Word of God? And I'm thinking, am I a good minister? And then I come to that verse in verse number 9, and he said, hey, this is a faith, this is trustworthy. That everything that you do on a spiritual level helps you now and forever. And then he says, this faithful saying is worthy of all, not just Timothy, of all acceptation. You ought to accept what the promise he just gave to Timothy as your own promise, that if you exercise yourself unto godliness as far as putting God first and walking with God and serving God and living for God, that it benefits you now and forever. Amen. All right, look what he says next. Not only do I see these first two, but there's a third one. What makes a good minister? Points out false doctrine. Personally exercises godliness. The next one is verse number 10 and 11. For therefore... Now, of course, when God puts it therefore, it's there for a reason. I'll show you in a second. For therefore, we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe these things command and teach. Now, church, I'm just going to pull that phrase out, and it all goes together. But the phrase there is in verse number 10 is this. He says, because we trust in the living God. Church, can I tell you, number three, that a good minister puts his trust in God. Puts his trust in God. Now, I have to hurry because I don't want to belabor the lesson this morning, really, and it's almost a lesson. Maybe it's just for me. I don't know. But, church, I believe with all my heart that God's got a plan for the church. God's got a plan for you as an individual. God's got a plan for every message that's preached. I believe that. The word belief or the word faith in Scripture comes from the Greek word that means persuasion or conviction. I am persuaded and I have conviction that this morning's message, all right, for instance, for this morning's message, that even though you're not a minister of Jesus Christ, in the context of what it's being written as far as the man of God, that this is what God wanted you to hear this morning. I'm convinced. I'm persuaded of that. Hey, can I tell you something? A man of God ought to be able to put his trust in God and be completely persuaded that this is what God wants when it comes to the direction of the church, when it comes to our family of the church, when it comes for what God wants. Persuaded. Can I say something? A man of God ought to know what God wants and then simply do it. And by doing it, what's going to happen? You're both going to labor and suffer reproach. Hey, if the man of God has to try to please every person in the church, then he's not trusting in God. If the man of God wants to take a step and say, okay, I think God wants us to build a building. And several people, because of humanity, some people are not going to be active in maybe building a building or starting a ministry or whatever it might be. The man of God cannot just back up. If God said, this is what I want you to do, he has to say, hey, listen, I'm persuaded, I'm convinced, I believe by faith that this is the next step God wants to take. And there'll be a group of people who, the Bible says in Hebrews 13, verse number 17, and verse number 7 and 17, Hebrews 13, that whose faith follow. That they say, okay, we're going to follow the man of God because this is the direction. And by the way, I know sometimes when it comes to a new church, and man, the church was so gracious to me when I first came and I was 25 years old. Goodness gracious. How many were here back then, those years, all right? Remember those years? I'm 25 years old and I say, hey, listen, I think that we need to build a bus barn. Oh, yeah, let's build a bus barn. I think we need to build a gymnasium all-purpose building. Has he lost his mind? Now, nobody ever said that to me. And the people were very gracious as far as following me. Hey, I think that we ought to put a track on every door in the state of Kansas. I didn't have anybody come and say, Pastor, what are you thinking? I don't know where you heard that at, but we can't do that. I never had anybody do that. They simply followed. And but hindsight's 20/20. We look back and see all that God did. And I mean, God blessed. And every scenario that the church did as a whole, God blessed it. Now, church, can I tell you that the man of God has to put his faith and trust in God, not in the finances of the church, not in the big people of the church that maybe have prominence, but a man of God has to trust God. And if he has to labor and suffer reproach, so be it. Why? Because we trust in the living God. So a good minister puts his trust in God. And God says, I want you to command and teach that. Now, quickly, I have to hustle. I'm slowing things down. Look at verse number 12. I'm not going to teach this next one. Verse number 12 says this, let no man despise thy youth. But be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation and charity and spirit and faith and purity. I just want to say this. If the Lord lets me, I'm going to preach this tonight. But this verse number 12, a good minister is supposed to be the pattern of the life of the believer. He's supposed to be a pattern of the life of the believer. But be thou an example of the believer in word and conversation and charity and spirit and faith and purity. Every one of those words means something. I'm not going to take time this morning because I think the Lord might have us talk about this tonight. But the man of God is supposed to be a die mold. The word example means a die, a stamp, a pattern. You ladies that do dresses or make clothing, you have a pattern that you put that pattern on the cloth and you cut the cloth off according to the pattern. I mean, a die mold. A person puts some wax into a dye and that hot wax goes into the dye. And when they remove the dye, it takes on the mold. You people that cook in here this morning and you have you make those different cakes that have different shapes and that you pour that batter into those pans that are different shapes. And when it's done cooking, you flip that pan over and it comes out the shape of the pan. Can I tell you what the man of God's supposed to be? A pattern. He's supposed to be a dye mold that the believers, and by the way, he's an example of a believer. And there's a certain die mold of what a believer's supposed to be, and the pastor's supposed to be that. All right. Again, all of those we might deal with later. I'm going to give you this last one quickly. Not only is he supposed to be a pattern of the life of the believer, look at verse 13 through 16. Here's the last one, a good minister. Till I come, give attendance to, what's the word? Now, I know that's a bad word. Reading. Just remember, have you figured out that our society has turned to being pictures instead of words? Have you figured that out? If you want to go to the restroom and you go to a public establishment, it's going to have a picture of a woman in a dress or a picture of a man in a pair of pants. It don't tell you men, women. It gives you a picture. You figured out you're driving down the road and where they used to put words on signs of what kind of crossing it is, now they just put a picture on a sign of what the crossing is. They put a deer on a sign. It used to say deer crossing. You understand that a lot of us as Christians, we become very, you know why young people a lot of time can't sit still in a church service? Because they're in front of a screen all day long, at school, at home, and then they come to church and they have to hear words. Amen. Instead of see pictures. You know what Paul said? Paul's telling Timothy, hey Timothy, I know it's going to be easy to get away from reading, don't do it. Look what he says there, by the way, in the words prior to reading. He says in verse number 13, till I come, give attendance. The word attendance, it means to pay attention. Give attendance, pay attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Now, church family, I have to hustle. I'm trying to figure out how much I'm supposed to give you this morning, but Lord, show us. But I want you to think for just a moment here. You know what exhortation is? Exhortation, and I think I've said the statement here before, but exhortation means to urge by strong argument. It's sometimes exhortation is what a parent does with his child. I don't want you to do that. I'm going to tell you why you can't do that. There's almost like an excitement about, maybe you have a conversation with your wife and it gets a little heated and it's not that you're arguing. There's some exhortation going on. Do you understand exhortation? It happens in preaching all the time. Second Timothy chapter 4, verse number 2. Preach the word, be instant. In season and reprove, rebuke, exhort. Exhortation. To urge by strong argument. You know what's going on this morning? I'm urging you this morning to make sure that you're listening to a good minister. I'm urging you this morning to be a good minister. I'm urging you this morning to whatever the Holy Spirit is dealing with you about in any of these areas of how you're supposed to minister, be a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you do it. I'm urging you. And my strong argument is called the Word of God. All right? So here's what he says here. He says, Timothy, he says, pay attention. Pay attention to reading, to exhortation. When you're being urged from the Word of God, when God's trying to pay attention, and then doctrine. Doctrine means teaching or instruction. Pay attention. All right. Look what else he says here in verse number 14. Neglect not the gift that is in thee. Now, Shishim, I know some people can go a lot of different directions. I'm just going to tell you what I believe this passage is talking about. In verse number 14, don't let me lose you this morning. I'm almost done. But in verse number 14, Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, neglect not the gift that is in thee that was put upon you by the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. When Timothy was ordained by the laying, there was no magic in the hands of Paul. The presbytery, whatever men of God were there when Timothy was ordained, there was no magic in the hands. But he said, neglect not that gift. In other words, the gift, and I'm going to use the term of ministry. But when I say that, it was his spiritual gift or gifts. Whatever those gifts that Timothy had to be able to present the word of God to others, he said, Don't be negligent with it. I would say there's some of you sitting in the auditorium right now, because I know that when you got saved, you got spiritual gifts. You've neglected your gift. And you know, I think there's some of you in here, you know what your gift is. The gift of mercy, the gift of giving, and I use that term, you don't have to have the gift of giving to give, but there are certain people that just have a natural tendency, they just like to give, it's because it's their gift. Spiritual gift of exhortation, spiritual gift of teaching, spiritual gift of administration or governments. Spiritual gift of serving. There are certain people that just have, it's just inside of them. Hey, what can I do for you? What can I do for you? Can I help with that over there? Hey, do you need help? I heard it's natural. And it's only natural because the day they got saved, the Spirit of God came inside of them and they got a gift or spiritual gift. And now some of you, now Romans chapter number 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and I think it's Ephesians chapter 4. It goes through the spiritual gifts. You ought to read those passages to find out what spiritual gift that maybe you have. Maybe you just don't know. Maybe you've never studied to think about, okay, I have a gift. I wonder what it is. But I don't think that's everybody. And this is personal experience. I have found that the closer I am to the Lord, the more evident my gifts are. The farther I'm away from God, the less evident my gifts are. Which would make sense. If it's a spiritual gift, then my spirituality draws that gift out to be used for others. Now, I don't want to bore you this morning. I'm not trying to take you down a road. Here's the last thing I want you to think of. You know what a good minister is? A good minister pushes himself to learn. A good minister. Timothy, give attendance to reading. Exhortation, doctrine. Timothy, meditate upon these things. Timothy, last verse, verse 16. Take heed unto thyself and to the doctrine. For in doing so, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. You know he's telling Timothy. Push. Go forward. Don't be like you've always been. Don't keep giving the people what you've been saying for the last several years. There's nothing new under the sun, but keep learning. All right, now I've preached myself and I'm done. With me. I'm not done with you. I'm done with me. Timothy, as the minister of God, what makes a good minister? He makes it very clear in that chapter. Now, I'll make my last couple statements, and it's to you. You're the minister now. Not the pastor of a church, but you're the minister of Jesus Christ. I want you to ask yourself that question. Those same five questions. Can I point out what good doctrine, what bad doctrine is, and am I doing it? Do I have to be politically correct when I'm in a group of people because they say the Bible's not the Word of God? Or should I say, hey, I hate to tell you this. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And they were human instruments that God spake through to give us the Word of God. But what about you? Are you exercising God? Exercise. A time, a place, a habit. Exercise. A time, a place, a habit. You exercising godliness? I'm talking to you now. I'm already have been preached to under conviction of the Holy Spirit that I'm not the good minister that I should be, knowing from Scripture what I'm supposed to be. What about you? You a good minister of Jesus Christ as a Christian? Verse number 12, are you an example of the believer? All right, that's a good minister. Example of the believer. Are you, as we looked at this last one here, are you pushing yourself in your Christian faith to learn more, know more that God could teach you? Are you teachable? God help us to be that good minister. God help me to be that good minister. Did you bow your head and close your eyes this morning?